I'd like to read from God's Word, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And would you stand as we read His Word, if you are able? And I would remind you that this is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for the privilege of opening your word. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. So use your word and the words that would come from my mouth to teach us, to build us up, to edify us, to convict us. Lord, to in every way create in us a greater love for Jesus than when we walked in. And it's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a mini-series on community and connection. This is part two. Part one was delivered by Pastor Steve, and we'll have the privilege of hearing from Mike Vieira next Sunday. So, what a great thing. Community and connection. Guess what? People have, since this pandemic, never been as concerned about community as they are now. It has really come home to us that we need each other. If we didn't know that before, we certainly are learning it now. People always desire, it's within us, built within us, a desire for community, a desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And, you know, it's funny how people behave when they're in a group. Now, for good or ill, right? Because in some cases, it's not always good. People will do things they never thought about doing in a group. Or should I say a mob? But on the other hand, as God has built it into us, we have this beautiful thing, this community and this connection that we are part of the same family. So what we want to do first of all is answer the what question about what are we devoted to with the who question, because it's the who that makes the difference about what we're devoted to. Who are we devoted to first of all? I hope you're devoted to your spouse. I don't want to see any hands. I think you are devoted to your spouse if you are married. I hope you're devoted to your children. I hope you're devoted to your parents. I hope you're devoted to your family. Let me ask you about your devotion to Jesus Christ. That's where we want to focus this morning and on everything else that flows from that. You notice that this is how the passage begins. And this passage, as well as the one that Pastor Steve read earlier, really bring to home the idea that the community of Christ is energized, moved, and in every way motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, by God Himself. We do what we do, we say what we say, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we desire to do. We don't always complete that, do we? So devotion, first of all. By the way, we did have handouts out there. I'm going to try to follow this. Devotion, the Webster's definition here. To adhere to be devoted or constant to one. Isn't it interesting how they always bring the same word back in? To be steadfastly attentive unto. I like that part. Steadfastly and attentive. To persevere and not to faint. To show oneself courageous for. to be in constant readiness for one. Synonyms, affectionate, for example, loving. Related words would be faithful, loyal, thoughtful, zealous, among others. What does it mean to be devoted? Here we see a definition, but I'm a visual person. I'm sure many of you are visual. So let me paint a picture that comes out of Scripture for us this morning. Let's look at the Scripture. It paints a picture of what the church should look like. What does community and connection look like? Who and thus what are we devoted to? The questions that we ask for those who desire to become members of Covenant Life, you just heard Pastor Steve relay them. Did you hear them? The first two have to do with your personal relationship with Christ. This is where it begins. It begins with you and me. Where are we in our relationship, that vertical relationship with God? So if we want to be a part of a community, a true community, a community as God has created community to be, a community of Christ, we need to know Christ. So how do we begin those words? And again, there's nothing magic in the words, but the questions do come across to each one of us, to our hearts and minds, as to what's necessary. First one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Do you see yourself in that light as a sinner? And then secondly, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? That there is no other but Christ that can save us sinners. We sinners, right? There's nowhere else to turn. There is no other alternative. Do you believe that? Would you affirm that? Good. And then we heard that question, which is, I think, kind of a transition from the who questions to the what. But do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Let me repeat it, and I'll leave something out. You let me know what I left out. Do you now resolve and promise that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? What did I leave out? Holy Spirit. Yeah, guess what? You will be a miserable person indeed if you try to live the Christian life without God, without Christ in it, without the Holy Spirit driving you. It can't be done. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And then do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? These are questions that we affirm. The what questions following the who. So it is very important to know, first of all, to be devoted to something. And notice this. Notice that it says they devoted themselves. Something happened beforehand, and it was being born again. It was regeneration. It was the gospel. It was God reaching into their heart and replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. They were transformed. And as a result, they devoted themselves to what we now see in this passage. It didn't come from themselves, but now they were able to devote themselves because of the one who devoted himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, paying the penalty for our sin and purchasing for us a place in heaven. It is by that Jesus that we are enabled to do that. So now, what are we devoted to as a result? Well, number one, they were a community and connected by their devotion to Christ and the Word of God. We read here about the apostles' teaching. It was authoritative. We read that while they spoke the words they spoke and spoke of Jesus and also brought in Old Testament scriptures, that they were authenticated. Their message was authenticated by wonders and signs. As the apostles left the scene, as they passed, went on to be in heaven, faith and the preaching of the gospel itself, the accumulation of the writings inspired by God of those apostles, as we know now the New Testament, became a part of God's Word together with the Old Testament. And it was Paul who then said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ in Romans. This is how the message comes to find its way to us, directed entirely by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, does this mean that we don't see healings today or anything of that nature that's extraordinary or something? No, we can certainly see that. And there may even be some signs from time to time, but that's not the means, the method of our coming to saving faith. And that continues to be, by the way, the most miraculous thing that occurs on this planet each and every day, every moment of every day. I wish I could tell you how many times a day. I don't know. But people are born again. They're born from above. They're made new creatures in Christ. It's happening all over the world, in many different places, in all types of languages and ethnic groups. God is at work. And that's a good thing. And we praise Him for it. So, we find these disciples, these Christians, this model of the church. And by the way, they were sinners too, just like us. They weren't perfect by any stretch. But this has become a model for us today as we look at it in the Scripture. Jesus had said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to Him. And so He said to them, the disciples, go make disciples of all nations. And then He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that's what they're doing. It says here at the temple and house to house, they're reveling in the Word of God. They couldn't wait to get to those places and those times where they would do it. In fact, so often that we hear that they were doing it day by day or daily, going from house to house. They were a community, secondly, and connected by their devotion to Christ and the body or the fellowship of Christ's people. Pastor Ken had a wonderful series on 1 John. And in that epistle of John, we found out this, that we can't say we love God and not love our brother. We can't say we love God and hate our brother. That vertical relationship necessitates a horizontal relationship, and that is with one another. So not only do we desire and delight to be in the presence of God Almighty in prayer and in the reading of His Word and in worship, but we also desire to be together doing the same. We are not only reflecting the love of the triune God, because, by the way, from all eternity, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. From all eternity, there was love in the triune Godhead. This was nothing new. You see, God didn't really create us because He was lonely, because God was never lonely. They were constantly loving. What has happened is this love was imparted to us. The Bible says God lavished His love on us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love for us. Christ's calling was to bring that love of the triune God to His people, to us. So they are described as enthusiastic in their fellowship, in their community, completely devoted to one another. And this, by the way, is the first time that members of the church are described as those who believed. They shared willingly. Their giving was to benefit the whole. They worshiped together, and in smaller groups, they broke bread together. In the first part of that passage, the breaking of bread and the prayers seem to indicate a more formal type of worship. Later, it's mentioned again, breaking bread in one another's homes. And in the early church, there was this, we read for the first time of the potluck dinner. Actually, we do not read of the potluck dinner. Actually, I detest that term. I like carry-in dinner. I'm real kind of a old fogey. I like carry-in dinner because potluck, you know, that just has a sound that nobody knows what's going to happen. That's scary to me, especially when it comes to food. So, what did they do? They had something called the agape, and when they came together for the agape, they loved one another, they brought food together, they shared all things in common, they had a meal, and then they shared the cup and the bread. And that was a wonderful thing to do. That's why they're also told, by the way, that this wasn't for the purpose of stuffing yourself, it was the purpose of sharing. And so they told them not to go, make sure you don't go completely starving or hungry when you go and do that. There was a sense of unity of heart and mind there. Thirdly, they were a community and connected by their devotion to Christ and by their sharing and giving. And this was voluntary. What we read in the Acts of the Apostles is not a description of communism or of socialism, as we've discussed before. This was no forced distribution of goods by the government or by tax or by force of arms. This was entirely voluntary. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This giving was voluntary, it was spontaneous, it was of grace, not pressure. They gave because they wanted to give and because they had experienced the grace of God. When you've experienced the generosity of God, it's difficult to be stingy. It's just difficult. His generosity, His love in us makes it possible for us to be loving and generous the same. We will not be like that old curmudgeon in one church I heard about who said, the preacher says we must give till it hurts. Well, it hurts me to even think about giving. And so that's not at all the kind of attitude we are to have, is it? What we give, we do generously. We give voluntarily. We give because we understand He loved us. And for that reason, we love one another. And we share with one another. I love the fact that we can share together this morning as we have Warren and Lacey with the Harpers and the children. Wonderful. Loved it. Loved it. I'm a granddad all the way. And whenever I'm missing my grandkids, I just go upstairs to the children's ministry on Wednesdays and just get my fill of those little ones. I love them. They're part of the family, part of my family. And so the Harpers are part of our family. And we'll look at this further in just a moment. But speaking of giving again, it was spontaneous in some cases, voluntary. The Macedonian churches, we read of them in the New Testament, imagine this, actually begging to be allowed to give. Won't you please let us give? When's the last time you heard that in the church? Please let me give. And you know, I have heard that. And it's a wonderful thing to hear. I have a couple of people in mind that I'm thinking of right this moment as I say that, who are constantly asking, Bob, is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can give? Do you need anything? Does anybody need anything? Does anybody need anything? Isn't that wonderful? And what do I say? Well, I can't think of anything right off the hand, but I'll let you know. They break bread and they pray. And the Lord's Supper is part of their worship. You know, the Lord's Supper and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, someone has said, is a visual of a sermon. It's a sermon in for the eye. Whenever we come together, just as baptism was this morning, a reminder that we belong to one another, we're united to Christ, and about His covenant, His promise for us of grace and mercy, and how great His love is for us. Well, same thing with the Lord's Supper, except the thing that I like about the Lord's Supper is that statement that we proclaim His death until He comes. Do you know that you are here this morning, like I am here, to be reminded of how great God is, and also to be reminded of how much we need Him? We have to be reminded. And then we're reminded of He is faithful. So let's go back to the Word and we look and see how faithful He is. We have to be reminded. So something else we're doing here is how we need each other in this process. What was the effect of all this community and connection? upon the believers in the church. Did you hear that passage again from Pastor Steve in Acts 4? They were bold. They had a deep appreciation for the fact that they're not in charge. Can I share something with you? You're not in charge. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. God is in charge. He is sovereign. And what a wonderful thing for them to come together in community to remind themselves of that. And as they prayed, and this is right after Peter and John are released from jail, and what do they pray for? Your first thought might be, oh, they prayed that they wouldn't have to be arrested themselves, or that God would protect them from that. No, they don't. They prayed for a greater boldness in proclaiming Him, the truth, the way, the life is Christ, Jesus. Earlier, in fact, they were told, you're free to go, but listen, we don't want to hear any more that name. And they said, well, that's not going to happen. That's my paraphrase. We can't help but speak of the one who has saved us. The effect on them, greater boldness in the face of persecution. And we see this gladness, this joy, this generosity, demonstrations of love for one another, this worship of God. And they did this even in the temple court outside where the Gentiles would meet together. Rabbis would teach. And so they would go and they would have an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. They did this up until about 70 AD, and then they were no longer allowed to do so. One, secondly, the temple was destroyed. But even in the synagogues, they didn't want to hear that name anymore. They said, well, you can't come in here if you're going to speak that name. So we don't meet on Saturdays anymore in the synagogue. But we do meet on Sundays. And there are our Jewish brothers and sisters who still do meet in Messianic synagogues on Saturday. But we meet on the day of the Lord's resurrection. Now, Peter was writing about all of this, about the effect on the church and the people, and just this connection that we have with one another as believers. He spoke of these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and so on. He wrote of their relationship to the Lord Jesus when he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He had not met them, but he knew that was how he could describe them. How did he know that? Because they were part of the family. I've had the wonderful privilege of traveling to do mission work in different places in the world. Now, wherever I've gone, I meet family. The body of Christ is much bigger than those of us sitting here or those who are even watching out there. It's so much bigger. And I've always been treated like family. In fact, there are times where I'm hard-pressed to leave because they've loved on me so much. It's been a wonderful experience. It's kind of like, yeah, when you used to go to those family reunions. You know, even if the crazy uncle or aunt was there, still it was a wonderful thing to be there with family. They treated you with love unconditionally. You were, like in my case, it was Bobby. I was Bobby. You know, so that was a wonderful experience of community, something we looked forward to. What is the effect upon those outside the church today? Well, it says they not only looked favorably upon the believers, many were saved. See, I first learned to share my faith in the context of Christian community. I was trained by others. We'd go out together and share the gospel. But I also learned in the context of a Christian gathering of other believers on the university campus where we prayed. We kind of came up with a list of guys in our dorm, and we prayed for them. And something unexpected happened. God answered. We saw 40 students come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ in one season. on the university campus, there was such an outpouring of God's Spirit and there was such boldness given to his people. And we were humbled by it, just as we are today. This is what we're praying for. So recently, one of my classmates from that time period, as we're talking the olden days, the 70s, he calls me. We haven't talked to each other in 45 years. And he says, Bob, we need that again. Do you remember what happened? I said, I sure do. How could anybody forget that? I talk about it all the time. And he said, we need that to happen again. Let's continue to pray for that to happen again in our day. Every generation needs to have that. Every generation. Well, I want to show you some application here. So we'll put this up here real quick. There it is. I drew this on Eric's pad. That was Eric that was up here. The guy playing that thing, that was Eric. I'm teasing him because of his haircut, but he's got a great cut now. Okay, so there's you and me in Christ. This is where it begins, in us. These are concentric circles of relationships, but they're all for us, for how they're very important to all of us for our spiritual growth. So we begin with our own personal relationship with Christ. And so I ask you this morning, where are you in that relationship? Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Suppose you were to die today and you're standing before God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Do you know what you would say? Would you be tempted to say something like, I've tried, I've done all I know to do, I've tried to follow the commandments the best I can, and I'm certainly better than my neighbor. You know my neighbor, by the way, don't you? Yeah. Okay. So those would be the responses of a natural man. It's within our own DNA to come up with that response. It is as natural as breathing for fallen humanity to say, I've tried my best. But that's insufficient. For there's none perfect but one. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We need to make certain then that we understand that he is our only hope. He alone. And put our faith and trust, all our weight on him, Jesus Christ, as the one who saves us, who paid that price, who purchased us out of bondage, out of the jail. That's what redeemed means. Set us free. If you're in Jesus, you are free indeed. It begins with us. Then it begins, you see, the concentric circles of relationships, all important for us. And this is the love. The love of the Father flows now in and through us. If you could see this in 3D, he hits the bullseye. The Lord hits the bullseye with his Spirit. And then from there, our family, that's the following circle, is affected. And we pray. And for the things you see there, in your outline, there we have prayer, there we have Bible, there we have edification, we have witness. We had up here this morning a wonderful witness and testimony, a blessing of a father placing upon his children in the scripture that he had memorized. God bless you, Warren, for that. That was inspirational. And then the cell, that's a small group. You know, we have small groups here at the church. There's opportunities for you to be a part of small groups, even by Zoom. Who thought a year ago we'd be talking about Zoom? But we are. Small groups are important for prayer, for encouragement, for the sharing of things that we cannot share in a group this size. And also for being around the Word of God, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. And then the community. We have discipleship classes. I would consider them community. Some of you were involved in one of those this morning. Teams of ministry to those inside the church. For example, the choir is a community. There we not only come together to encourage one another, edify one another, but we express our devotion to the Lord in that gathering. Another concentric circle. The praise team. The visitation ministry, fellowship ministries, various kinds, outreach, mercy, missions. You get the picture, right? We have things like that available, and we are committed. I would like to say we are devoted as a leadership, but we are committed to community. We are committed to connecting you because we cannot live alone. Maybe you noticed that during these past weeks and months. Thank the Lord for a vaccine that's coming. You know, thank the Lord for various other things. But right now, I'm telling you that by whatever means, whether it's physical or technological, get involved. Participate. Community. And the congregation, our worship together, where we experience a taste of that which is to come. We're here devoted to learning, devoted to prayer, devoted to one another, loving one another. There is something very special about the congregation, the worship experience. We had it here this morning, but I want to tell you where you really had that. We had that big time last year, and I can't quit talking about it. I've had some other similar experiences. Whenever the body of Christ is brought together, I've had experiences where there's been evangelical churches have come together for praise and prayer, and it's been, wow, tremendous, powerful. But you know, we experienced something like that last Christmas Eve, right here. Last Christmas Eve, there were 800 plus in this auditorium, and we had candles. And it was a scene that was unreal. And the praise and worship, the sound of God's people singing together, it was just a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven. A taste of what's to come. But what's to come? Read Revelation 7, verse 9. Just keep it in mind. Because you'll see there, around the throne of God, they are praising Him. And it's a picture of what's to come. God's people. From every tribe, every language, it says there. And what are they doing? They're praising God together, worshiping the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. So what is church? I put a few definitions here. Church, one place where you aren't too bad to come in, nor too good to stay out. That's the church. God has designed His church to be necessary for all of us. This is not an option. Coming together. You've heard the verses. They've been expounded. Many, many verses. How often the scriptures speak of they were together. Working together, serving together, sharing together, loving one another. That's the other, one another. And so here we have the church. A place where gladness, joy, great generosity, and love for God and one another flourish. A place where we're reminded of who He is. Even as we share the difficulties of our lives, where we come together to be healed, where we come together to be nourished, strengthened in our devotion. Are you devoted to Him?